We're turning in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, continuing our studies in the Beatitudes. We're almost through them. What a blessing they've been to our hearts. What a challenge they've been to our hearts. Certainly, as we've realized, the words can roll off the tongue very quickly and loosely, but applying them to our hearts takes a great deal of prayer and dedication. I'm dying to self, really, and living on to the Lord. But what a blessing there is for those who walk in the ways of God. Matthew 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Amen. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray thou wilt write these words afresh upon our heart. Oh Lord, we pray today thou wilt cause us to know thy will for our lives. Challenge us, Lord, today. Lord, if there's something that's not right, reveal it. Put it under the blood. But, O Lord, take us and lead us in the way in which we ought to go. Guide us, O Lord, this morning through thy truth. May thine eye, Lord, be our guide today. And we pray above all things that you'll close out Satan today. You'll close out any distraction today. May we be taken up with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name, for his eternal glory alone. Amen and amen. We're looking today at verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If there's one thing that we lack in this world today, it's peace. Peace between countries, peace between rulers, peace between communities, in families, there's a lack of peace. In churches, there's a lack of peace. In schools, there's a lack of peace. On television, all you see is conflict and strife in the newspapers and the radio. Rather than peace reigning without and within, there's fear. It's a reality in many hearts today. Maybe as you sit in God's house today, you fear of the future. Maybe today you fear over your health. Maybe you have financial worries and they're bringing you great fear. Maybe it's your family and they're distressing you because of their behavior. Maybe it's a fear of death. Maybe it's a fear of eternity. Maybe it's a fear of the judgment of God. Maybe there's someone sitting in God's house today and there's a fear of being found out in secret sin. Maybe it's a fear of giving an account of your life before God. You know, whenever I typed the word peace into the Google search yesterday, here's what came up. A dictionary definition: freedom from disturbance and a period in which there is no war or in which a war has ended. That was followed by a symbol for peace. That was followed by an organization which has organized a day of peace. We've the dictionary definition. We've got the symbol. We've got the days of peace, which is recognized throughout the world. And yet the reality is this morning we're surrounded by and experience turmoil and conflict on a daily basis, often without and many times within. You see, the Bible has much to say about peace. It's much to say about those who promote and facilitate peace. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, we have a very clear example of the importance that the Lord places upon the activities in the lives of his children, this activity of the peacemaker. And I want us to consider this verse under three very simple headings. First of all, I want you to see in Matthew 5, verse 9, an occupation applauded. An occupation applauded. Something that is blessed by God whenever you are engaged in it. What is a peacemaker? Well, in my words, I put it this way. A peacemaker is someone who desires and is doing something so that others will come to know the peace that they possess. That's what a peacemaker is. Someone who's actively doing something and wants others around about them to know the peace that they enjoy and the peace that they possess. One Bible commentator actually put it this way. A blessing here is pronounced on all who, having themselves received reconciliation with God through the cross, now strive by their message and their conduct to be instrumental in imparting this same gift to others. By word and example, such peacemakers who love God, love one another, and even their enemies, to promote peace also among men. Now, the Word of God does tell us it's important that we live at peace with those around us. Now, what does that mean? Well, in Hebrews 12, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And it says in Romans 12 and 18, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. That means that you are not to live a life in which you introduce conflict between you and another person. Now, I'm going to say a few words in a moment about the fact that we are soldiers in an army and we're at conflict with those things that are wrong. But the Bible does teach us to follow peace with all men and to live peaceably with all men. Those are the words of God. And can I just say something? While it's often preached and while it's rightly preached, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And that's true. If we do not have the righteousness of Christ as our testimony, as our holiness, as our covering, we shall not see the Lord as our Savior. And on the day we stand before him as our judge, he will condemn us because we are not united to him in that right relationship. But you know, as I thought about that verse, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I thought about that. We could read it this way. If there's no holiness in my life, nobody will see the Lord in my life. And friend, the Word of God tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Word of God calls us testimonies, witnesses, ambassadors. In other words, that Christ would be seen in our lives. And listen, I tell you this morning, if you want Christ to be seen in your life and your life to count for eternity, then you have to be holy. Now, that doesn't mean perfect. No, no, no. Because we'll not be perfect till we get to heaven. But we can be holy. We can set aside our lives for God's glory and for his good and seek to follow after his commands and seek to put to death the old man. Because without holiness in our lives, nobody will see the Lord in our lives. And I'll tell you, if you call yourself a Christian and you live in a wicked manner, you are an embarrassment to the Lord. You're an affront to the Church of Jesus Christ. You're a stumbling block to the preacher. And you're a waste of space to the ungodly if you're not following after holiness. Our message and our conduct is important because what we say and do will either help bring people to Christ and point them to him, or what we say and do will hinder them from coming to Christ. And friend, that's a solemn thought. My life will impact people this week and it will do one of two things. It will either be an encouragement or a discouragement. It would either be a sign pointing to Christ, or my life will be a sign that highlights and points to sin. Friend, that's a solemn thought. I am asking God's people in this house this morning, where does your life point? Does it point to Christ or does it point to sin? I'm asking you this morning, do you desire others to be saved? Friend, your loved ones who maybe hurt you by their own Christian living, their sinful words and their actions, do you desire them to be saved? Your work colleagues that you'll go to work to tomorrow, your schoolmates, your neighbours. What are you doing to promote the gospel and the Saviour to them? There is a world that needs the Saviour today. And friend, we will give an account of our service unto the Lord. And as I think about this Tummermoor mission, and I'm telling you, it starts 5 weeks at 3:30 this afternoon. It'll be 5 weeks to the very minute. And that gospel mission commences there in Tummermoor. And those meetings commence, but the work must start now. And I say to every born-again child of God, I say to you, if you're saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb and connected with this congregation, you will give an account before God of the work that you did in your lifetime to see other people saved, and you'll give an account of the work that you did for this mission. And I tell you, there are many people, and they'll knock a door for charity, or for politics, or for fundraisers, or for collections. But they'll not knock a door to invite people to come to Christ. And I ask you, and to challenge your heart this morning, will you go after the lost in your family to bring them to the mission? Will you knock a door in Tummermoor to invite a soul that's a heartbeat from hell to come to Christ? And I trust and pray that the Lord will challenge us. Friend, if you're saved in this congregation, the least, the very, very, very least you can do is pray for this mission. And then whatever God calls you to do after it, will you come? And will you do it? That's the occupation applauded. It is someone who seeks to bring others to Christ that they might know the peace of God within their heart. But the second thing about this verse is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. The first thing is the occupation applauded. But the second thing we see in this verse are the fundamentals assumed. The fundamentals assumed. Why am I saying that? Because why we look at this verse, it's often taken out of context. And we see people flying in, especially in our country here in Northern Ireland, people flying in from America and people flying in from different places in the world, and they're coming in to help resolve conflict or to try and help resolve conflict. And what are they called? They're called peacemakers. Right, that's completely out of context. That is not what that verse is speaking about at all. We cannot take a little verse out of Scripture and apply it to situations without looking A, at the context, and B, at the whole of Scripture, because Scripture interprets itself. Now, what is being spoken about here? First of all, remember that every person this Beatitudes are spoken about are saved. So we're speaking about saved people. Saved people employed in the occupation of soul winning. And Scripture never, never, never speaks of peace without Christ. Never speaks of peace without Christ. The very first mention of peace in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 15. And it is amazing because this is a place where so many people have no peace. And God is speaking to Abraham, or Abram as he is called here, and it says in verse number 15 of chapter 15, Genesis 15, 15. This is the first mention of peace in the Bible. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And here is the first mention of peace. And it is the place where people lack peace the most. It is the thought of death. God is saying to Abraham, Abraham, who walked with God, Abraham, who was a friend of God, he's saying, Abraham, don't you worry about death, because you'll go to your fathers in peace. You'll go with on to see those who've gone on before. You'll meet with your people. You will meet with your family again in glory. Why? Why? Because Abraham believed God, and he counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham had his faith and trust in the Lord. Abraham was saved. And that's why the Lord was able to say to him, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace." And I can say to every person this morning in God's house who's saved by grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you can die in peace, knowing it will be well with your soul. The word peace there, it means safe. You'll die safely. It means happy. You say, "No, preacher, hold on a wee minute. How can someone who's dying die happy?" I'll tell you, when they get their first glimpse of heaven, there'll be a joy flood their soul like we could not experience upon this earth. It means prosperous. How can you die prosperous? I'll tell you how you can die. When you're dying in the arms of Jesus, friend, it's only prosperity. You lose all the things that hinder in this life, and you prosper because you get home. It means well. They die well. Friend, the gospel equips us to live well. Praise God, it equips us to die well. And I want to say this morning, there's only one way a boy or a girl or a man or a woman can say, "It is well with my soul." And that is when they're saved by the grace of God. This peace that is spoken of in the scripture is the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by grace, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace with God. The Word of God actually says in Colossians, He has made peace with us through the blood of the cross. The word peace means to be in harmony with there. And we're brought into harmony with God. Do you realize this morning, if you're not saved, there's no harmony between you and God. There's a disharmony. There's a discord. There's a disunity. It doesn't work. There's no friendship. There's no fellowship. Why? Because your sin has separated you from God. But you see, when you're saved through the blood of the cross, there's peace. And you're brought into harmony with God. It fits. It works. It's right. Because there's a friendship and a relationship with God. It's not only this peace in spoken of Scripture is not a peace just with God. It's not only a peace in death. It's a peace of God. And I know there are many in this congregation, and we're troubled on every side, but there are verses that I love reading when I go around homes, and it is, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." That's Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. And friend, you see that little statement, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." When I looked at those two words as I was studying, you'll find in the original, it's the same word, shalom. "Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom," which is a Hebrew word for peace. And it's translated here, perfect peace, to give it an emphasis. But literally in the original, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace." And this was a thing they did in Hebrew literature, especially in Scripture. If a word is repeated twice, it'd be the equivalent of it being printed in bold in our text. "Thou wilt keep him in peace." Wonderful peace, glorious peace, God's peace, a peace that the world cannot give. Praise God, a peace the world cannot take away. It's described in Philippians as a peace of God that passeth understanding. When humanly speaking, you shouldn't have peace. This is a peace that God gives. When? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." In other words, who reads the word of God, who considers the Lord in prayer. Friend, that's the only way peace will come. Maybe you're searching for peace today, and you're searching everywhere and anywhere but in Christ. Friend, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Friend, I say to you, not only is it the peace with God, not only is the peace spoken of in Scripture, the peace of God, and these things are only possible through the blood, but it is also peace with God's people. And friend, that alone is through the blood. There's not one of us have the natural capacity to love and forgive those who are different from us, but I'll tell you, through the blood of the Lamb and the power of the cross, we can have unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and there the Lord commands the blessing. Can I say something about the peace of Scripture that's spoken of here? Peace is not the absence of trouble. Sometimes people preach a message, "Well, you get saved and you'll have no problem anymore." And you know what happens. The person makes a profession, and for a little while, life is easy. And then difficulties come as they will. And they fall away and they're so discouraged. They're not sure if they're saved or not. They give up sometimes in the things of God because a false doctrine was taught regarding peace. Here's the true doctrine of peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of God in the midst of your trouble. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When did the Lord say those words? Hours before the disciples were going to face the most tumultuous experience of their lives, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the midst of it all, the Lord said, "I'm giving you my peace, even for this difficult circumstance. Afraid you might be going through difficulties today, but I tell you, and I am glad to tell you, there's a peace that God gives in the midst of the storm. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Friend, if you walk out that way, you'll be so disappointed. But peace is the Lord in the midst of trouble. Peace is not getting my own way. You know, some people think, if I get my own way, and this goes my way, and I get this, and I get that, I'll be happy. Friend, peace is not getting your own way or everything that your heart desires. Our brother, the Reverend Marcus Leckie, was speaking last night on money and the Christian life. And I really wish it had been recorded because it was a wonderful, wonderful message. He put up a picture of John Rockefeller that built that biggest building in, or that big building in the United States. And in his day, he was the richest man in the United States and possibly the world. But you know what he said? With his billions and billions and billions of dollars, it didn't bring him happiness. It didn't bring him joy. It didn't bring him peace. Don't you sit listening to the lies of the devil. The whole thrust of the lies of hell is this: if I get my own way, everything will be great. Was that not the Garden of Eden? Eve, if I get my own way, everything will be great. I'll do what I want, not what God wants. Friend, don't be a fool and listen to the lies of hell. You can get everything your heart desires, but I'll tell you this, you'll not have peace. Because peace is not the absence of trouble, and peace is not getting my own way, and peace is not possible without God. And I tell you today, it's not possible without God. There are people today in this world, they're marching for political peace. But they don't have peace in their heart. There's no peace without God. People today go on meditations, and going into Eastern mysticism and religion, and many of these different things, friend, there's no peace without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing of the precious shed blood. What is peace then? Peace is a heart that is resting upon the person and the work and the promises of God in Christ. The person and the work and the promises of God in Christ. Not necessarily your circumstances or your church, not your money or your possessions, not man or politics, but Christ. A friend, if he's your focus, if he's your love, then there's a peace in your heart that, praise God, no one else can give. But I would say this, peace is also the result of the gospel. Do you know in Ephesians chapter 6, it speaks about the gospel of peace, and that's exactly what it is. Colossians, having made peace through the blood of the cross, and the result of the gospel is peace within our heart. Now, there are two questions that I suppose come. Number one, if you are peacemakers or Christians, how can you fight against something that's disturbing the peace and causing troubles for others? Surely you should just sit quietly and meekly back as everything goes on in life. You're the peacemakers instead of being in conflict and opposition to anything. Here's the answer to that question. The peace that the Bible speaks about is peace with God. It is a peace of God, and it's peace with others. But we are soldiers in a battle. And the Word of God makes it very clear we are in conflict with, and we do stand against sin in all its forms. The peacemaker desires to bring the sinner to Christ. that they might know the peace of God within their heart. But the peacemaker also has a sword in his hand, and he stands and he fights against sin. We're against all forms of sin. We're against false religion. We hate it. Why? Because it causes people to continue in the darkness of sin, because it never deals with their need. Because only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can meet the spiritual need of the soul. And therefore we stand against all religion, whatever name it takes, whatever form it takes. There is one salvation. There is one Christ. There is one true way. There is only one way to be saved and ready for heaven. And that's offensive to many, but it's scriptural. A friend, if you're going to be saved, you'll have to come to this conclusion. It's Christ or nothing. And we're against those who deny Christ. And we stand in opposition to those who might call themselves ministers, and doesn't matter what religion or denomination, who turn around and say, Christ wasn't virgin born. Or the miracles didn't happen, they were just tricks of the imagination or the mind. And we stand against those who say, well, you know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said that, he didn't mean what he said, he meant something else. We're against that, it's nonsense. We're against those who twist the scripture to make it suit some perverted cause that they have. We're against those who lie to the hearts of men and women who are going to hell. We are against those who have prayed in their heart and set themselves up before man, because the word of God tells us that there's only one that's worthy of glory and honor and praise, and that's Christ. Friend, why are we against these things? Because they destroy peace, they don't bring it. You can get people from different denominations, different religions together for some peace rally or peace cry. It's nonsense. Because the only peace, spiritual peace, that's possible or available is through the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood he shed on the cross of Calvary. And I tell you this, there are people coming together with different religions who don't believe what other people claim to believe. And they're coming together to see how we can promote peace, and their people are going to hell. We're against that nonsense. Second question. How can I act in peace towards a brother or a sister that has caused conflict in my life? How can I act in peace toward them? Very simple. Pray for them. That's it. Pray for them. You pray and deliver your heart before God. If they've hurt you, you tell God. If they grieve you, you tell God. And you pray that the Lord would touch their heart, but don't you just end your prayer there. You pray the Lord will touch your heart. And I'll tell you, the Lord will do a miracle and you'll be surprised. But I say to you this morning, Christian, the devil will try anything and it will seem so legitimate in your life, but I'm telling you, don't you lose peace within your heart by holding grudges against another brother or sister. We thought about the occupation of plaudit, the peacemaker. We thought about the fundamentals assumed, because the peace that we're holding up as peacemakers is the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something in this verse. The characteristics acknowledged. The characteristics acknowledged. Blessed are the peacemakers, the people who pray for the souls of others, the people who go after the souls of others, the people who preach for the souls of others. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they shall be called the children of God. Now, of course, we have to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate peacemaker, don't we? For he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us and God. And we would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and in that life have peace with God. So God is the ultimate peacemaker. So what does it mean here when it says they shall be called the children of God? It means those who preach the gospel and those who promote the gospel and those who pray for the gospel to prosper and those who live the gospel are displaying to those around and showing a likeness to their heavenly Father and to their elder brother. In other words, those who are engaged in the business of soul winning, the peacemakers, have a family resemblance upon their lives. They're like their heavenly Father. They desire to see souls saved. They're like their elder brother. They desire to see souls saved. They're in the family business, God's business, the business of seeking to win souls for Christ. And there's many things we can be engaged in. And friend, there's nothing wrong with them, and there's nothing sinful with them. But I ask you, child of God, are you engaged in the business of soul winning? And of course, ultimately, we will be declared to be the children of God on the day when we stand before Him in glory. And the Savior will present us and say, "This is my child. This is my child. They were washed in my precious blood." And we welcome them home to glory. And we will be declared publicly as the children of God before all by the Lord Himself. But what this verse is teaching us is this, that while we work for Him, this truth is being manifest in our lives and people will see that we are saved. Do you think someone is going to go today into a bar or a public house or a disco or a nightclub to find a Christian if they have a spiritual need? No, I'll tell you who they'll go to. Those in whom they see the resemblance of Christ. Those who are holy. Those who are godly. Friend, can the world see Jesus in you? Do they see the Savior's love in the things that you do? Are you living the life? Are you faithful and true? Can the world see Jesus? See Jesus in you. You know, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord said, "This is why I'm here." Friend, why are you here? What's your purpose? I trust it is to seek and to save the lost. Just finally, as we close, this beatitude, this serving Christ, friend, is only possible if the other beatitudes are seen in your life. Oh, yes, many a person can get up at the front of a meeting and they can do things. But if you're truly going to serve the Lord, then you have to be poor in spirit, realize that nothing but Christ will suffice. You have to mourn over sin. You have to be meek. You have to hunger for the Lord. You have to be merciful to others. You have to be pure in heart and pure in motive before you truly can serve the Lord. Can I just say, there's a multitude of God's people and they're not too concerned about sinners. May God stir us up again. Our love for sinners and our desire to see them saved will bring glory to God, but such actions will also bring gladness to the saints. And sometimes there's God's people, they're miserable, and you know what? They're not involved in anything for the Lord. They're not doing anything for the Lord. You do a little for the Lord, and I'll tell you, the Lord will give you a gladness within your heart that you'll want to do more, because He's a rewarder. And I ask you today, are you like your Heavenly Father and your Savior today? Are you concerned about the spiritual welfare and destination of others? You know what the Lord said, and this is my verse as I close. The Lord said in John chapter 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." A friend, if your heart's desire is simply, "Well, when I'm older, when the mission comes, next week in the summertime," then you need to bring this verse of Scripture before the Lord today and you say, "Lord, that was a desire of your heart and I want you to put it into my heart as my desire. And Lord, I want to get up in the morning with my desire. What can I do for my Savior today?" And you know what will happen in your life? You'll become more like your Savior. You'll be known as a child of God. Not because you say, "I'm a Christian" or "I'm a Free Presbyterian." It doesn't matter what you say. Friend, Christ will be seen in you, and that speaks volumes. May God be seen in our lives, and may we work the works of him that sent us while it is day. My friends, soon the night is coming when no man can work. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. Friend, the service is over. Maybe there's someone this morning and the Lord's been speaking to your heart. Maybe you once served him and the Lord's saying, come again and serve me. Come back into the business. Come back and do the work that I have given you to do. Friend, then you do that. Maybe there's someone this morning and you've realized that in many ways your life's been wasted because you're so busy with other things. Oh, he can restore the years that locusts have eaten. Friend, maybe there's someone this morning and the Lord said, I have a job for you. And I want you to step forward in faith and serve me. Well, then you do that this morning. Maybe there's someone and you say, I would love to know the peace that you were speaking of today. I'd love to know the peace that if I close my eyes in death, I would die well, I would die happy, I would die secure. Well, friend, you can know that by calling on Christ as your Savior. Oh, may the Lord minister today and work in hearts. Father God in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the mercy of God. We acknowledge today, Lord, that we long, and we long for the peace of God within our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that's possible. And that is given when our eyes are upon the Savior. We pray, Lord, that you will cause us as God's people to be peacemakers, to promote peace, to preach peace, to bring people to the Prince of Peace. Oh, Lord, may we do something for this mission. May we be about the Master's business. Lord, things of earth will dim and lose their value if we recall their borrow for a while. Ah, but the things that are spiritual and eternal will live forever. And we'll lay them down at thy feet. Lord, I pray that you'll stir God's people to work, to bring people out even to the gospel service tonight. And if there's one today that does not know the peace of God and salvation within their heart, may they bow the head right now and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me by thy precious blood. May they know the joy of sins forgiven and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. May God be glorified in the results of this meeting. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Amen.